We're following a series on walking as Jesus did. And this week our topic is the ultimate guide. We have nowhere else to look but Jesus if we want to see how he walked. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. You might like to have your Bibles ready. We're going to read later on from the New Living Translation. I guess we all know this passage inside out, so I think a fresh translation helps to bring it over freshly. It is a letter from Paul. If you're under 30, I suppose you think that's a rather quaint way of communicating. But letters have durable value. They're always there. They don't get lost in the ether. And this is a letter to God's holy people in Philippi. These were Christian folk, people with faith in Jesus. 2 weeks ago, John Aitken reminded us what the significance of that was, because they were claiming to live in Jesus. And if you want to walk as Jesus did, and that's a desire that a lot of people have, it doesn't work unless you live in him, become his disciple, and know his forgiveness. You'll notice in the picture there that we've chosen for this year's memory verse, there's the pilgrim, that's you and me, I guess, and he's going along a path. We need to have a path in life to follow. Where are we going to find out about that? Well, we find out about it, in the book. And there's only one book, that's the Bible. And the centre of it all is the cross. Without the cross, we have nothing. Now, letters are personal, aren't they? And this is a very personal letter. It's not a theological textbook. It's not an evangelistic tract. It's a personal message from Paul to people he loved dearly. And this church gave him a lot less concern than some of the churches. They didn't have any major theological problems or whatever. But it wasn't perfect. And I guess it's very much like Sladebrook, isn't it? We're not perfect. I don't think we are anyway. And we don't have major problems. But I think we can learn a lot from Philippians. As Paul writes his letter, there weren't any chapter divisions, of course. He has in mind where he's going. And he has two pointers into chapter 2. The first one is verse 27 of chapter 1. And he says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Now, the Philippian Christians would know a lot more about that than perhaps we would at first sight. Philippi was a Roman colony. And a Roman colony represented the city of Rome. It was a microcosm of the great city of Rome. It was a demonstration of the rule of law, of the culture of Rome, of the power of Rome. And it was put in various provincial places so that the people around, the peasants, would look up and really understand what the Roman Empire was about. And Paul says, you're Roman citizens. You're also citizens of heaven. And you have an obligation, a duty, to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven to people around you, the culture, the rule of the kingdom of heaven. And we too are an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought that heaven should be like Sladebrook, only better? That puts it into perspective, doesn't it? How are we? Well, it's got to be a lot better than this, I guess. And, okay, live as citizens of heaven. We know what the Christian way is to walk as Jesus did. What can possibly go wrong? Why could anybody object to it? And yet when we walk as Jesus did, we're going against the grain of society. So the second point he makes in verses 28 to 30, there is trouble ahead. He speaks, I'll use the NIV here. I need my glasses, I think. He talks about not being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He says that it's granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had and now I hear you have. The people at Philippi might have thought, well, this is unfair. We signed up for peace and love and security when we came to Christ and we're following his way. Well, a lighthouse is usually put in a position of danger, isn't it? It's there to tell people there are rocks here, avoid them, go that way instead of this way, which is what the church is for. And a lighthouse, because it's in a vulnerable position, gets a lot of battering. And we too are going to get a lot of battering as Christians. So, it seems to me that chapter 2 comes under this heading, how to behave. How to behave as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul's teaching flows naturally from what we just said, those two points. So if you're daunted by the challenges of living for Christ, if you're finding opposition rather wearing, where do we start? Well, the best place to start is always to count your blessings. When I was a lad, we used to sing a little song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So Paul quotes or poses four questions. He says, first of all, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Now, this is a point for audience participation, I think. What do you think? What is your encouragement from belonging to Christ? Who's going to tell us? Do you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Can you put it into words? We have a home in heaven, Joyce. Thank you.
A sure and certain hope, sins forgiven.
A sure and certain hope, sins forgiven. How does that help us day by day?
Peace?
Confidence? Yeah? Anyone else?
Yeah.
A purpose for life. Yep, indeed. There are great encouragements from belonging to Christ. Is there any comfort from God Christ's love? Is that a good thing for you when you hit trouble? He's always there, says Pat. Yeah. Your blessings. Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Is there? Paul elsewhere encourages us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As we come to Christ, we have the Spirit of God within us. It changes us, and we have that in common. So this community in Slaybrook is not like the golf club up the road. They are there because of golf. The bowls club is there because of bowls. We're here because we follow Christ, and that is quite a different thing indeed. It's a deep bond of fellowship. And it is important, therefore, that we make use of it. 2 hours on a Sunday morning in fellowship is not enough to keep you going through the week. Make the most of other opportunities for fellowship. Paul's already mentioned about the lunch. There are home groups. There are church activities that you could get involved with to help or to support. Messy Church, I think, always could do with a few more people to do this and that and talk to folk. And we have other outreach things as well, and we have a party coming at the end of the month. Not just for a party, but to enjoy one another's company, the fellowship of the Spirit. And then he says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, it's getting a little, it's a blessing, isn't it, that we can be tender and compassionate because we walk with Christ. But it's a bit of a challenge. And so he goes on to develop this thing. Because counting your blessings is a good thing. We all have many blessings to count. But they do need to be used. And so Paul goes on and he says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. We belong to the fellowship of the Spirit of God. We belong to Christ. We are a family. Families fall out, unfortunately. And even within the church, there is difficulty from time to time. But we are using the blessings that we have in Christ. We should be agreeing wholeheartedly. And we should be loving one another. I think we do. But we can always do more. What is it Jesus said? This is my command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You may think we can't do that. We can't love as Christ loved. But we can love one another, and we should. And we should work together with one mind and purpose. Again, because of the blessings that we receive, working for God's kingdom. The local church, belonging to it, is hard work. Fellowship is a good thing to come together and enjoy the experience, but there is work to be done. And we have Christianity Explored coming up towards the end of the month. And there are loads of folk around here who'd love to know about Jesus, but perhaps they don't know where to look. There are invitations on the table. Take them, use them. Tell your neighbours about it. See if they can be interested to come along and hear about Jesus, or read about him in particular. Working together is a communal effort. This is a barn-raising exercise. It's practiced by the Amish and Mennonite communities in North America. And everyone in the community gets together when a farmer needs a new barn. Everybody is involved. Somebody has to design it. A whole bunch of people have to cut timber and trim it to size. A lot of people have to work out how it's going to be assembled, how the roof's going to be put on. And there are people fetching and carrying tools and materials and coffee and all the other things that keep the workers going. A real cooperation. And I love that picture. It's how the church should operate. If you're not involved in anything in the church but just Sunday mornings, well, think about it. What else can you do? Where can you get involved? Working together, agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another. Why? Because we've been blessed of God and our blessings flow out to other people. It is a glimpse of heaven. How different it is to the news we read and hear day by day. The world is a different place to the heavenly kingdom, and we are the citizens of that heavenly kingdom. We are to act appropriately. Paul goes on to say in chapter 1 that God has begun a good work in them. He's begun a good work in us, and he will bring it to completion. It's one thing to have blessings. It's one thing to use our blessings, but they are really to bless other people. And he goes on to say, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Such practical things, aren't they? Not always easy to do in the heat of the moment. But this is how the citizens of the heavenly kingdom are to behave. Why? Because Jesus walked this way. Now, I was going to have a reading for the first four verses of chapter 2 earlier on, but I slipped it. So Keith's going to come up and read it now for us. Thank you.
Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, but be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too.
Paul is writing here is not major theology. It's not difficult things to understand, is it? It's easy to understand, but perhaps a little bit more difficult to put into practice. But this is our call. If we claim to live in him, we must walk as Jesus did. And those proposals there, don't be selfish, be humble, look out for other people's interests. Who does that bring to mind? Jesus. He was characterised overall by being humble. And we're going to now think about this second part of the passage, which Gabriel is going to read for us. Some people think this was a sort of a hymn that was used in worship. And it could well have been. We're going to sing a modern version of it at the end of the service.
"I was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Thank you. Humility is the word we can put over that poem. It's the watchword of God's kingdom. It's so opposite to the world around us, isn't it? When did you last meet a humble politician? There are some, but they're very much in the minority. When did you last meet a humble rugby player? I'm not sure. That doesn't work, does it? But our society is characterised by conflict and aggression. I'm struck by how many trailers come up on television for films and programmes, and how violent they are. That does seem to be the culture of the time. In-your-face kind of humour even, which doesn't really appeal to me at all. Jean and I, look at some of these old programmes like Porridge and so on, and really rejoice in the quiet humour that's there, and the subtlety of it all. And yet today's humour seems to be very much aggression. So Jesus is going in entirely the opposite direction to the world around us, and we are to follow him. Our perfect example. So Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. After explaining our blessings, how we use the blessings, and how we bless other people. And having the same attitude that Jesus had, the same mindset, it says in Romans. NIV of Philippians here. But though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. First point is, if Jesus is not God, then we have no faith to follow. That is essential to us. He is God. But he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. There's no selfish ambition here or vain conceit. He has ultimate power as he walks the earth to still a storm, to turn water into wine, to heal numerous people, to raise several people from the dead. And yet, he did not exploit these powers. In Gethsemane, as he faced the cross, he could have called down thousands of angels to protect him. And that must have been a great temptation as he pleaded with his Father. What ordinary human being could resist having that power and not using it? When people tried to make him king, he withdrew into the background and went up into a mountain by himself, no doubt to communicate to his Father. He rode into Jerusalem on a colt, and you'll remember that reference there. Quoting from Zechariah, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus did not count equality with God as something to cling to, and yet he was still God. Such a mystery. But instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The NIV, I think, says, made himself nothing. When you think about the majesty of the Creator God, how can that same person be placed in a manger as a tiny baby? How can it work? What an enormous step. There can be no bigger step than from the Creator of the universe to someone who walks on this world. Someone who's exhausted, tired, frustrated because of the need to serve and not to dominate, and the fact that people very often didn't respond to what he said. As we read through the Gospels, we see his very nature is one of humility and service. "Whoever wants to be great among you," he said to his disciples, "must become your servant." I came across a quote during the week, and it said, "If serving is below you, leadership is beyond you." Very powerful, that, for anyone who leads in any way, in the church, in junior church, or ladies groups, or whatever. We all are to have the humility of Christ. He spoke a story, do you remember, about people going to a feast, invited, and all swarming to get up on the top table near the host. No, he said, don't do that. Maybe someone greater than you will come in and you'll be demoted and you'll be ashamed at that. Take the lowest place, and then somebody can always promote you. And as he washed his disciples' feet, he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Such humility. The Creator of the world, the master of these disciples, the teacher who was recognized throughout the country, washing his disciples' feet. He gave up his divine privileges. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. There is no further depth to go. The ultimate ignominy for the Son of God. He is eternal. He's there at the creation of the worlds, and yet voluntarily he submits himself to death as a human being. Difficult enough to become a human being, but to die, the eternal God, how can that be? I'm struck, as an aside here, by the economy of words in Scripture. This is a simple statement, dying a criminal's death on a cross. And in the Gospels, in the Epistles, there is no attempt to stir emotions about the cross. It's stated as a fact. It happened. And it's the result that really matters to us. And what was the purpose of these humbling steps? We read earlier about not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Jesus gave himself totally, not for a cause, not for an ambition even, but for others, so that we might become in the kingdom of God. We might become children of God. We might have God's Spirit within us. Doesn't that make you feel grateful? Worship we were talking about earlier. Jesus Christ has done this. He gave himself in the most extreme manner. And therefore, God has elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. He said himself, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We are to walk as Christ walked. We are to be humble, not looking for a reward at the end, but just because it's the right thing to do, what we're called to do. And yet God does bless us in our service. It blessed him in a very special way. He is now back where he was, in heaven. And he's preparing a place for us, John 14. David King's funeral will be next week. Not this week, next week. And we shall no doubt think about this great thought as we do. When someone who dies in Christ, he is going to the place that's prepared for him. What a great comfort that is. We thought earlier about encouragements for being in Christ. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? We know where we're going, even at this dark time. And so Jesus is exalted, and we sing his praise. So, what are we going to conclude? This letter was written to Philippi, and yet, because it's God's word, because the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to us, is written to us as well. We have this same challenge. How is God's word going to change us? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. How may we do that? Read this chapter again. Read the whole epistle. It's a tremendous thing. We've got a long way to go yet. Meditating. Ask God to show you how it applies to your life.